God has created three institutions for the benefit of humanity: the home, the government, and the church. Now, since these three institutions were established by God, you would expect God to reveal to us in His Word how to live in those institutions by the book. And you would be right. We've already looked at living by the book in your home, in marriage. And we've also looked at living by the book in the government. But this morning I want us to begin looking at living by the book in the church. Doing church by the book. Now, there are a number of analogies given in the New Testament concerning Christ and His church. In John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus likens His relationship to the church as the shepherd with the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Jesus guides the church. He leads the church. In John chapter 15, verse 5, the relationship is likened to the vine and the branches. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The church receives its very life from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, Jesus likens the church to stones finding their connection with him as the cornerstone of the church, which is the temple. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, the analogy is that of Christ, who is the head of the church, the head of the body. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Now, these are just a few of the analogies that are given to us in Scripture concerning Christ's relationship to his church. But there's one remaining that, in my opinion, is the most intimate, the most sweet, if you want to say it that way. And that is Christ's relationship to the church as the groom and the church as his bride. We see that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, as we begin this study about doing church by the book, where do we start? Well, a good place to start is always at the beginning, right? That's always a good place to start, the beginning. And we find the beginning of the church in the book of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. You will remember this is the day of Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit came and indwelt believers in Jesus Christ permanently for the first time in all history. And that is what sets the church apart from Every establishment of the Old Testament, Israel and all of that, is that we are indwelt permanently by the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, the last verses of the chapter, 42 through 47, we discover four, you can call them beauty marks of the bride. And each one of them begins with the letter that spells out the acrostic wife. First of all, worship is a beauty mark of the bride. And a church that is composed of worshipers is a responding community to God. Notice, what is worship? Well, let's look at worship from the words of Jesus. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Do you know something, Christian? God is looking for something from you. Now, most of us live our entire Christian experience looking for something from God. That dominates our prayers, it dominates our thoughts, but we have to remember that God is looking for something from us. And what is he looking for? According to that passage, he is seeking our worship. Worship in spirit and in truth. But notice also, not only from the words of Jesus, but listen to the words of William Temple, former Archbishop of Canterbury, as he describes worship. "Worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of mind by his truth, the purifying of imagination by his beauty, the opening of the heart by his love, the surrender of the will to his purpose. And all this is gathered up in adoration to the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable. And therefore, the chief remedy for that self-centeredness which is the original sin and the source of all sin." But in our passage this morning, notice how Luke describes worship in the early church. Verse 42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." I believe when Luke writes the breaking of bread, he is referring to communion. The breaking of the bread and the prayers. And notice in verse 46, not only is it corporate worship, but it's also communal. Corporate worship, the church, communal worship, small groups, home Bible studies, if you please. "And day by day attending the temple together," there's our corporate worship, "and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." Did you come to worship today with a glad heart? Or was it a grumpy heart? "Oh, I don't know, it's raining outside. I don't want to, well, I guess I better go to church. We're going to get a lunch today at church, so I'm going to go, but I wouldn't if I had to." I remember reading about J. Vernon McGee visiting a member of the church that was a little bit, well, he didn't show up, okay? And that was before the days of live feed, okay? And Vernon McGee went and visited with the man and knocked on his door and said, "Brother, I'm concerned that you haven't been attending worship services lately." And the man replied, "Well, Pastor, I've been working a lot, you know, and, you know, the kids have been sick some, and plus it's been raining outside a lot." And McGee said, "Well, brother, it's always dry in church." And the man said, "Yeah, that's another reason I don't come." Hopefully that has not been so far your experience. They came with glad and generous hearts, giving because they wanted to, not because they had to. Do you realize our offering? And yes, we don't pass the plates anymore because of COVID. I don't know if we'll ever start passing the plates again, but it's not just something to fill the time. It is a form, or even pay the bills. It is a form of worshiping God. Let me ask you a question. How well did you worship today as you dropped that offering in one of our black boxes? Generous hearts. And then notice the last verse of the chapter, talking about worship, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. How well did you praise the Lord today? Again, folks, just like offerings, we don't sing just to fill up time. So I won't preach an hour and 15 minutes instead of my allotted hour. No, we sing because that is a form of worship. That is how we praise the Lord. And so the first mark of beauty in Christ's bride is worship. But then notice secondly, instruction is a second mark of beauty in Christ's bride. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, folks, instruction should go beyond learning just for learning's sake. The word devoted in this verse has the idea of to be strong toward. It denotes to continue steadfastly in a thing and give unremitting care to it. Our Awana verse, you heard Alan talk about Awana, the Awana theme verse, 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Awana stands for approved workers are not ashamed. But that verse doesn't have the idea of learning just for learning's sake. A lot of people treat the Bible as a medical student treats a cadaver. You find out where all the systems are and you examine that, but there's no life-giving experience with that cadaver. It's just all about gaining knowledge. And so many Christians, I'm sad to say, are so knowledgeable in their head and empty in their heart when it comes to the Lord. No, instruction ought to be learning for living's sake. Mark Bailey, past president of Dallas Theological Seminary, wrote, "The Bible was not given just for our information, but rather our transformation. God's will in the scriptures is a changed life. Let me ask you a question. A question that Dennis Prager asked an avowed atheist in a debate he had with him. If you were stranded late at night in a bad section of town, and as you stepped out of your car and began walking, you heard the thud of the weight of pounding footsteps behind you, and you turned and saw 10 burly young men leaving a house. Would it or would it not make any difference to you if those men were just coming from a Bible study? I think that'd make a huge difference for every one of us. And that's the difference appropriating and applying and learning the scriptures ought to make in every one of our lives. Well, there are two beauty marks. And by the way, a church that has believers given to instruction becomes a learning center. And that's what we want to be about here. That's what our Bible studies are about. That's what our small groups are about. That's what Awana's about. And that's what Children's Sunday School's about. That's what all of our ministries are about, teaching God's Word, but teaching it so it becomes learning that lives, not just filling your head full of facts and knowledge about the Bible. There's a third beauty mark: worship, instruction. Number three, fellowship. Now, what does fellowship mean? Well, it's the Greek word koinonia. That is a Greek word that has really come into the vocabulary of many Christians. And koinonia essentially, regularly, is translated fellowship. But it has the idea of what we have in common, what we share. On at least one occasion in the New Testament, it's translated partnership. It is not coffee and donuts. Okay? I am so glad, Pastor Rob, you didn't say at the close of the service, we're going to have a time of fellowship. You said, yeah, you dodged a bullet that way, brother. I wouldn't have brought it up if you hadn't. But he said, we're going to have a time to build relationships. And that's what fellowship is all about. How is fellowship seen? We've seen what fellowship means. How is fellowship seen? Well, go through your New Testament and examine the one another's that you find. You'll find at least 29 one another's. Romans 12:16 says we should live in harmony with one another. Romans 14:13, do not pass judgment on one another. Romans 15:7, accept one another. Romans 15:14, instruct one another. Romans 16:16, you single guys will like this, greet one another with a holy kiss. But back in that culture, remember, it was men smooching men and women smooching women. One of our members, Scott White, yeah, I called him by name, Scott White, thought we should re-implement that biblical command when he was a single guy now. Greet one another with a holy kiss. But anyway, Romans 12:25, care for one another. Galatians 5:13, serve one another. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. Ephesians 4:1-2, show forbearance to one another. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another. Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build up one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, seek to do good to one another. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another. Hebrews 10:24, provoking one another to love and good works. Some of you may have thought to begin with, oh, there are a bunch of those people down there at River Cities that provoke me, but it's to love and good works. We'll see that a little closer in a couple of weeks. Hebrews 10:25, encouraging one another. James 4:11, do not speak evil against one another. James 5:9, do not grumble against one another. James 5:16, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another. 1 Peter 4 verse 9, be hospitable to one another. 1 Peter 4:10, serve one another. And finally, John 13, 34 and 35, 15, 12, Romans 12, 10, 13, 8, 1 Thessalonians 3:12 and 4, 9, 1 Peter 1:22, 1 John 3:11, 1 John 3:23, 4, 7, 4, 11 and 12, and 2 John 5, love one another. Whew. Beauty marks of Christ's bride: worship, instruction, fellowship. There's one more that we see in this first church, and that is employment or service. Now, service didn't match my acronym, so I had to put employment there. But a church full of people who are employed in serving the Lord makes that church a deploying agency. A church that fellowships together makes that group of people a healing communion. Notice in verse 43, in that verse we find spectacular service. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Notice it was limited to a select few giving that spectacular service. Too many Christians absent themselves from service by saying, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a missionary, I can't speak better than Pastor Larry, because that would be setting the bar really low. Or I can't. No, it's just a matter of serving. Yeah, only a couple folks got that, but I'm glad you got that. We are his workmanship, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are his masterpiece, his work of art in Christ Jesus, prepared to do good works, which God ordained. Dear friend, are you in Christ Jesus? Yes or no? Then you have been prepared for good works. You have been prepared for works of service. In fact, God has ordained certain works of service for you to do. But notice in verse 45, this is something all of us can be engaged in. All the spectacular service for the early church was reserved for the apostles. But notice in verse 45,
And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Sacrificial service was for everybody. Worship, instruction, service. Hey, that sounds familiar. That's what we call around here our three to thrive strategy. Engage in worship, engage in instruction, engage in service. And fellowship is kind of the ribbon that ties them all together. Worship together, learn together, serve together. What happens when that occurs? Verse 47, the last sentence of the chapter, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Folks, how much does Christ love his bride, the church? We come full circle. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Dear friend, Christ gave up his life for you so that you could become part of his bride. He died on the cross so that, yes, your sins could be forgiven. Yes, you can have a home in heaven. Yes, God will become your father, but also that you would be placed in the church, which is his bride. Dear friend, I'd hate for you to walk out of here today not being a part of Christ's bride. How does that happen? Number one, you recognize your need. I am a sinner separated from God because of my sin. And secondly, you recognize God's provision for that very need. He sent his own son to die on a cross, bearing your sins and mine in his body on the tree, so that we would not have to, so that we could receive his gift of eternal life. Well, that's too easy, man. That sounds like God did it all. Exactly. Jesus paid it all, the old song says. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? If not, you can do so today. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you chose rather to give up your life than give up on us. And I pray, Jesus, in your precious name, that there would be someone in this meeting or someone watching via live stream that would say, Jesus, I believe. I believe what your word says about me, that separated from you, I am a sinner. But that you came to this earth to die on the cross, so I would no longer be separated. I would become part of your bride. God, speak to that heart. Move them to trust you, Jesus, as their Savior. With our heads still bowed and our eyes still closed, would you like to receive Christ today? Dear friend, that want to pounding in your chest, is a very precious privilege. That is the Spirit of the God of the universe inviting you to eternal life. And it's as easy as looking to Him by faith. I would invite you to repeat this prayer. You're not repeating it to me. You're repeating it to the Lord above. Just say, dear friend, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from you. But also, Father, I know the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord Jesus, right now I am trusting you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross for me. And I believe you rose again the third day for me. And I am trusting you to forgive all of my sins, but to make me a new creation in Christ. With our heads bowed and our eyes still closed, I'm looking over here at this section nearest the piano. Is there someone in this section that would slip up their hands and say, Pastor Larry, I prayed that prayer this morning for the first time in my life. I won't call you out by name or come to you or embarrass you in any way. I'll just say thank you, and with that you may put your hand down. I'm looking over to the next section, moving across the sanctuary to your right. Is there someone that would say, Pastor Larry, I prayed that prayer today for the first time. Would you include me in your closing prayer? Just slip your hand up. I'll say thank you, and with that you may put it down. Looking over to the next section to your right, in front of the sound booth, would you slip up your hand and say, Pastor Larry, I prayed that prayer. And I want you to know that I've trusted Christ as Savior today. Just slip up your hand. Finally, I'm moving over to the last section, the final section on the right, your right, my left. Is there someone here that would slip up their hand and say, I prayed that prayer today for the first time? Include me as you close. Well, Father in heaven, I see no hands, but that's okay. You see hearts, and you see the hearts that need, and you will continue to work in them by your Spirit to receive Christ. Lord, help us all as your people, your church, to manifest these beauty marks of the bride. Lord, help us come here as worshipers each and every Sunday. Help us come for instruction and learning that lives. Help us come to serve. And then, Lord, help our fellowship tie it all together. Worship, instruction, serving together. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.